Now, could you turn to the Epistle to the Colossians again? We're going to read that portion once more, and I think just once more, commencing at verse 12 of chapter 3 and down to the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, and taking up the reading again at verse 12. The verses that we come to especially today begin at verse 22 of chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3 and reading at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. For a good many weeks and months now, in the course of our sermons in Colossians, we've been taken up with the many words of exhortation which the Lord's Apostle directed towards those Colossian Christians of his own day and age. The exhortations, of course, as I trust we've seen, are as relevant and meaningful for us today as they were in the first days when the Lord's Apostle penned them. For as the Word of God tells us very, very plainly, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. Now, that's true, as I say, I trust, with each and every one of the exhortations that we've looked at so far in the course of our sermons up to this point, and it's just as true of the exhortation, or the exhortations that we come to look at this morning. In verses 18 and 19, you remember, we have those words concerning husbands and wives and the respective duties and callings towards one another in the things of the Lord, their Saviour. And as we said, that's the first of what we can call the three domestic exhortations that are brought before us in this part of this present chapter of the epistle. In verses 20 and 21, we have the words relating to parents and children within the congregation of the Lord in the church in Colossae in those days, and that's the second of those three domestic exhortations. And now, in the verses that we come to this morning, from verse 22 of chapter 3 to verse 1 of chapter 4, we have the third of the three exhortations of that particular kind, the one relating to masters and servants and how they ought to conduct themselves before the Lord and before one another as the Lord has called them to be his own in the gospel of his own dear son. In verse 22 then, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So husbands and wives, parents and children, and now masters and servants. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now then, it might appear, on face value at least, that this particular exhortation that Paul now delivers to these Colossians isn't all that relevant for us today in this particular part of the world in which we live. After all, a good many of those people to whom Paul was addressing part of that exhortation were not simply servants in the way that we speak about servants today, but they were slaves. They were bond slaves. They were owned by the masters that they are called to obey in every way. But as in the other exhortations, there are many principles, many practicalities, and those make the words ever relevant to the people of God for as long as the world shall be. And it's some of those principles then that we're going to look at this morning, some of the practicalities as well. There will always be masters and servants. Some will be masters, some will be servants, and that whole general way and understanding of those terms today. But whether masters or servants, you see, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are all the servants of Jesus Christ, our Master. All the days of our life, we will be called and are called to serve the Lord Christ, as Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ there. And then on into eternity itself, because in the book of the Revelation you read that his servants shall serve him day and night in his temple, in heaven, in glory at last. So far from the exhortation being removed from us, it's very relevant to us when you look at the exhortation under those kind of headings, the principles, the practicalities, and it's those ways with some of the precious gospel truths that we're going to look at as we come to the exhortation today. So working within those three things, the principles involved, the practical applications, the precious gospel truths, it's in that way that we're going to move through these particular verses of the Word of God. Very simply then, beginning in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Those words are repeated, of course, almost word for word in the epistle to the Ephesians, one of the other epistles that Paul wrote from his first imprisonment, and in other parts of the Word of God as well. When Paul wrote those words, my friends, then those words completely fitted the whole concept of master and servant as it was understood in a very real way in those days in which the apostle took up his pen. Indeed, it is master and slave that he's speaking about in the first place. And when we read servants obeying all things your masters according to the flesh, literally it is slaves obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. The word that's used in the Greek language is a word called doulos, and it means slave. It means a bond slave, a bounded slave indeed. And so when he writes at that time and he says, slaves, being obedient to your masters according to the flesh, he is writing to those people who were indeed bond slaves, in chains indeed, to their masters who owned them. And that's a very, very practical word right to begin with. See, isn't it the case that very often we plead our circumstances for not doing the things that God tells us to do? Well, you think of these circumstances. Those people, or many of those people to whom Paul was writing, were slaves. They were in chains. They were owned. It was the right of their master to sell them, deprive them, swap them, part them from their families, whatever the case might be. They had every right to do that. They owned nothing, possessed nothing, had no rights whatsoever. And yet these stern words of exhortation are delivered to them to fulfill the exhortations in the situation in which they find themselves, in the circumstances in which they find themselves. And as I say, a great challenge surely to any of us when we would take our circumstances or our situation for not doing the things that the Word of God tells us to do. Here are people in those circumstances, and they are told quite plainly how they are to conduct themselves and behave themselves in those terrible circumstances that many of them found themselves in. So when he's writing, he is writing to bond slaves, those who were not simply servants in the way that we understand it, but indeed as bond slaves. However, in the parallel passage, he widens that out. In the epistle to the Ephesians, as I've said, that was written from the Roman imprisonment as well, much overlapping the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, the wives, the children, same kind of exhortations. And there he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." You see, almost identical. But then he adds, "knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And in that case, he's speaking not about a bond slave, but about a free servant. That person who would be a servant, in the sense that we would understand a servant indeed. There were bond slaves, and there were free servants. And as Paul delivers these exhortations, he's delivered them not just to those who were slaves, but to those who were free servants, to those who were employees, as we would say today, to some employer. And it's that whole position of where we find ourselves in our daily life towards those with whom we have to conduct ourselves in our daily life. It's there that the principles apply to us today just as much as they applied to the people of God in the apostles' own day. And so when the exhortations come, how they are to serve, how they are to conduct themselves and behave, and the attitude of heart and mind that they are to have in all of those things, all of that applies to us today in the circumstances that we find ourselves towards one another. Employees, employer, or any of the sphere of life in which we are to serve one another. There are some who are employers, there are some who are employed, there are some who are retired, there are some who are not employed, there are some who live in this world, there are all the various bits and pieces where we relate to one another, doing things for one another. And when he exhorts us in the way that he does, or exhorts those people in the way that he does, how they are to do all of those things, then all of those things apply to us in our everyday life. The principles, you see, of how we serve, of how we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the various spheres of life, those are the issues that never fade away. That's why the Word of God, as Christ says, shall never pass away. Those things are eternal, stamped with the mark of eternity for the people of God all their days. And so then it is all of that that we take up, what we are to be, how we are to be, what we are to be in all the areas of our life towards one another. It's those things that are bound up by way of principle in this exhortation also. Now, let me just mention one thing before we go on to look at some of the basic issues involved. The whole issue of slaves and masters. Now, as you read the Word of God, did the Word of God, the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, did it endorse the whole issue of slaves and masters, somebody being owned by somebody else? Or can we look into the Word of God and find something that condemns the whole issue of slaves and masters? Well, my friends, to be honest to the Word of God, and that's what we must be, I don't see that it chooses to say anything explicit one way or the other. There are simply those things in the Word of God that are taken up. The Scriptures make statements concerning each of the two parties involved, as in this case, and it doesn't really go any further. Does that mean then that the New Testament does endorse the master-slave relationship, gives sanction to a master-slave relationship? Well, it doesn't really. But the one thing assuredly that it does is this, and this is almost terrifying. The Word of God continuously says to us, see to your never dying soul. That's what it says. Here is what we would term today a very, very disturbing relationship, a slave and a master. But the Word of God doesn't take on to address itself to those social issues. The Word of God, in the first place, takes on itself to address itself to the issue of every man, every woman, every young person, every child, and that's the issue of our never-dying soul. Whatever the relationships that are to be between men and women and women and so on, the first thing that has to be addressed is the fractured relationship between God and his maker and creator. And when the Word of God takes up to deal with anything, and it takes up to deal with many things, the first thing that it takes up to deal with, the great thing that it takes up to deal with, is the issue of our never-dying souls. How we live in this particular world, this present world, we live in this present world with an eye to seeing to the salvation of our never-dying souls. In the word of the Savior, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. And can I say this? Tremendous demonstration out of that chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles that we read from this morning. Sometimes these things just haven't the dovetail. That's the glory of the Word of God. You see the issue there? It's what you would call a social issue, and a very real one. And it has to be seen to. And the apostles tell those ones to appoint men to see to that social issue. But they say, as for us, we must give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. It is not reason that we should leave the ministry of the word to see to these things. See ye to these things. You see, now there's priority there, and a tremendous priority. The Apostle James tells us what true religion and undefiled is, and he says it's this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What is religion? Pure religion and undefiled. He says, well, it's to see to the fatherless and the widows. Indeed, say the apostles, see to the fatherless and the widows. See you to this. But as for us, we must see to the preaching of the Word of God. Because in the preaching of the Word of God, there hangs not only the issues of this present life, but the issues of eternal life. And the one must never overrule the other. You don't discount the other by any manner of means, but the one must not overrule the great priority of the church. It came to be called in the last century the social gospel. And we see today the devastation that interpretation of the gospel sets before us. Not that the one is offset, not at all. Do good unto all men, but never lose out on the primary issue, which is your soul salvation. And my friends, when Paul is writing to those people, well, of course, he knows all about the conditions and the circumstances and the rightness and the wrongness, perhaps, whatever, how he sees it. But he's writing about their souls and how they live in their circumstances with an eye to living for their eternal souls in heaven forever and forevermore. I find that very, very challenging, is it not? It's not that we aren't to try and better ourselves or move to other, do all of these kind of things, do them indeed, though all of those things, every man stands before his own master, but not at the expense of our eternal souls. And the Word of God has one great drumbeat that goes on from beginning to end. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And to be insistent in that, my friends, to see people come to Christ in all the fullness of the gospel and then live their lives out, having received the great thing, then they live their lives out in the light of that reception. You see, there were many, many slaves in that particular day, but you know what happened when the gospel came? Well, they were set free. They were emancipated. Not from the chains that bound them, some of them were, but from the chains of the old serpent, the devil. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Many who were free and masters were in total bondage to the old serpent, the devil. What is freedom? What is emancipation? What is serfdom? And it's all of those issues that the gospel sets before us. The gospel's first concern is not the outward manifestations of this life. The gospel's first concern is our never-dying souls, and then come all of the ways in which we should live in the present world. And so whether bond or free, or master or servant, employer or employee, wherever we are set in this present world, we are simply to do the things that we are to do as the Lord directs us to do them. You see, work, and I'm sure we all feel the irksomeness of it, it's built into our humanity. Even the example of God himself at the creation. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And as you go through the Word of God, of course, then you see that that which God performed is something which is to be reflected in man. God set man in the midst of the Garden of Eden. This was before the fall. After the fall, he would labor in the sweat of his brow with the thorns and the thistles. But long before the fall, God set man in the midst of the garden to tend the garden, to look after the garden, to work in the garden in that sense. And right at the end of the scriptures in the book of the Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly, says the Lord, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Oh, you say that's Christian work, spiritual work. Well, if you read the Bible, you don't really differentiate, because anything that a Christian does by way of their daily work is a Christian work. It's something that they do, as Paul tells us, as unto the Lord. You're not obeying your master just because he's your master. You're obeying your master because you have a master in heaven. And what you're doing as unto the Lord. A Christian is called to work as a Christian. And as they perform that work as a Christian, then it transforms that work, whatever it is, into a Christian work. And that's how God has arranged it, is it not? He has placed us in families, in work situations, in schools, in neighborhoods, to do the things that we do as the servants of Christ. And as we do those things, then we're agents in evangelism towards the men and women who as yet have not professed Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. So all of those general principles that are bound up in that. And as I say, not only here in Colossians, but especially in Ephesians and in other parts of the word as well. You get a lovely balance when Paul writes to Timothy. He said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits these things teach and exhort. And a lovely balance. He says, look, if you've got unbelieving masters, well, do your work well. That's how you impress them, by doing your work well. He says, if you've got believing masters, don't take a lend of them. Because they're believing masters? No, no. You do exactly the same. Because what you do, you're doing as unto the Lord. And as far as the masters are concerned, and just a wee word in that, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Colossians, he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Got a tremendous word in the Ephesian passage. And he says, then ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And you see, you think of that situation and how those masters, as I said, had that total right over those who were their slaves, or indeed their servants, to beat them, to sell them, to do anything with them as their property. And Paul says, forbearing threatening. Don't you take that position. You read Paul, and I think it would be a great thing if God's people learned to emulate Paul in this. Paul hated bullies. You know that. In husbands, in wives, in fathers, in masters, Paul hated bullies. He hated people who had tried to impress their will upon others against the other's will. And here you see, he knows how to turn the argument with just a few words with regards to masters. Many things said there about servants, but then he balances the whole thing with masters. Doesn't he do that throughout these domestic exhortations? You remember the wholeness of the setting? That it was the whole body that was gathered together there. Wives and husbands, masters, servants, slaves, children, parents, all gathered together. So a word for each. And I like to try and visualize it like this, my friends. As that part would have been read out, and perhaps expounded on, opened up, concerning wives, wives being submission to your own husbands. Can't you just see the husbands there saying, amen. Amen to that. I'm right with you, Paul. And then he just throws the whole balance over and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the same with the children. Obey your parents in the Lord. And the parents, aren't we all saying, amen, amen? And then he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And hear all the things that are said about the servants. And can't you see the masters there? And probably they had the finer clothes on, saying, amen, that's a word for that servant or that slave of mine. And then he says, masters, you have a master in heaven, and he is no respecter of persons. And you see, he does that, my friends. And can I say this? It doesn't do us to preen ourselves in the light of any part of the Word of God until we have considered the totality of the Word of God to our souls. And as those individual bits would have come out for the individual parties, well, that was great for them until the balancing bit came to the fore. There's a lovely story about old Thomas Chalmers. there was a famous, well, there is a famous book. It's called Shepherd's Ten Virgins. It's an exposition of the parable of the foolish and the wise virgins. And what Thomas Shepherd does, he sets out the marks of the virgins, you see. And Thomas Chalmers was reading through this particular section of the book, and he was ticking off a bit, and he was saying, well, I think, with the help of the Lord, I think I can say that about myself. Yes, I think I do that. And he would tick off another bit. Then he discovered he was reading the marks of the foolish virgins. And he said, oh, to be one of Shepherd's foolish virgins. You see. And so often, my friends, we read a bit of the Word of God, and well, that seems fine until we come to the force of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. That's why we've got the situation in so many ways that we're in today, because we've got bits of the Bible here and there. Don't you know that every cult, every sect, every heresy bases itself on a bit of the Bible? And it's the wholeness of the Bible that we need. And be we wives, husbands, parents, children, slaves, masters, whatever the case might be, the principles of the Word of God are set clearly before us to follow out our bit in the life that God has given us to live. Well, what about some of the practical applications that stem out from those very, very general kind, and I'm conscious that they're very general kind of principles. But you see how there is great motivation, there's great encouragement running alongside of the exhortation. So just let me mention some of those in the general, and then we'll take up a couple of them in particular. Now look at verse 23. And you see what Paul is saying there. He's saying, remember that whatever is done as unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, he says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Isn't that a great word of motivation for us? Whatever we do in this life, our service towards others, whatever the case might be, it is God who calls me to do it, and to do it as unto him and his son and not unto men. And you see, if we grasp that really to our hearts and our souls, we don't grasp all of these things continuously, but once we grasp these things to our hearts and our souls, it elevates everything that we do, everything that we do in our life, that I am doing it not as unto men only, I am doing it as unto the Lord my Savior. And then in verse 24, he says, as you do all of these things as to the Lord, then you shall receive of the Lord. And he says then, knowing, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, knowing, being assured of this, that as you do these things as unto the Lord, then of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There's the other side of the story, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. But for those who serve the Lord Christ, they are to know that from the Lord Christ they shall receive the reward. Now, not a reward that has got anything to do with works. No, no. Because that's not the reward that he is speaking about. And he says it's the reward of the inheritance. And you don't work for an inheritance. You receive an inheritance. And when the people of God, as the servants of Christ, receive their inheritance from the Lord Christ, it is because he is the one who gives them and grants them that inheritance. And you see, it's a lovely word that he says there. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You don't serve an earthly master. Earthly masters are fickle. Earthly masters can be false or fraudulent. But ye serve the Lord Christ. That's your assurance. Knowing that whatsoever you do as to the Lord, ye shall receive of the Lord, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And you see, my friends, it's to know the Christ that we serve. And knowing the Christ that we serve, then we know he is such a one who shall grant the reward of the inheritance to all his servants unto eternal days. Whether master or servant, it is the Lord Christ that you serve. And what a thought that must have been that Paul was setting before those slaves, especially towards all of them. You see, those slaves had nothing, nothing whatsoever. And here's Paul telling them that they have indeed an inheritance laid up for them in glory. He's not giving them some kind of a leg up to get them psychologically through this world. He is stating the very essence of the gospel, that they are saved unto eternal days. And so as he sets all of those things, the whole, you can see the whole general picture that he's setting before them, that it's motivation, encouragement, that is going along with the exhortation. And so in the particular, if you want to look at them in particular to one degree or another, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You are the servants of Christ. You are to do it as unto the Lord. And as I say, that raises then everything that we do into a higher sphere. How we do, what we do, all the things that concern us in this life, we are to do them as unto the Lord. That's the spiritual motivation. Wherever we are, my friend, wherever we are, if we can bring ourselves to that attitude of heart and mind, that we're doing this as unto the Lord. I remember many years ago reading a nice little poem with regards to, I suppose you would say, that most malign creature, a housewife. Housewife and a mother going about her daily chores and so on. And even that, this poem spelled out the different aspects of that work. And then it finished up like this. It says, "O busy ones whose souls grow faint, whose task seems longer than the day, it doesn't take a cloistered saint to find a little time to pray." Now, that's not simply just a wee bit of sentimentality. You know, that's the heart and soul of the Reformation. See, the Reformation, in the first place, had all got to do with the doctrine of justification by faith alone and Christ alone. How are we saved? By works, said the Church of Rome. No, no, said the Reformers, reading this Word of God, we are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, once I believe that Christ has died for my sins according to the Scriptures, then I am saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was the center. But then there stemmed out of that, my friends, a whole lot of other things. And one of the great things that was discovered was this, in the words of that wee poem, it doesn't take a cloistered saint to find a little time to pray. You see, it was said that the old Reformers democratized the church. You remember when we dealt with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs? In that medieval church, there were the robed choirs up there in the gallery, and they sang to the people. You would almost say entertain the people. No, no. Let all the people of God sing and praise the Lord. And that's when the psalters and the hymns and the congregational worship came together. You see, there weren't specialized people. All the people of God could praise. All the people of God can pray. All the people of God can serve. Doesn't take there in your home, doesn't take a cloistered saint to find a little time to pray. And the Reformation, and of course only following the Word of God, lifted all the service that we perform into that realm where it's on to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In singleness of heart, he says, putting your heart and mind on this one great thing that the Lord has called you to serve him in every way. When you read through the Word of God, you get some lovely examples of that because, and we all know this, I'm sure I'm speaking of our own experiences, sometimes when you can be about what appears to be the most humdrum thing, it's at that point that the Lord pours a blessing into your soul and that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's many examples, but isn't there a lovely one? You remember when the Annunciation came of the birth of Christ, to whom it was made? It was made, as the old hymn says, to some poor shepherds, as they were watching their flocks by night. They weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. They were doing the ordinary. They were doing the humdrum. They were shepherds. They were doing what they were called to do. They were watching their flocks. And suddenly there appeared the heavenly host saying that the Christ had been born. And then you read this. It says, with haste they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. They saw Christ. They saw the Christ of God who had been born into the world. But then what did they do? Well, they returned to their flocks. That must have been rarefied atmosphere in that stable in Bethlehem. But just as they had been going about their business, as God had called them to be shepherds, in the midst of all of that, God appeared to them in all his glory and told them about the birth of his son. Not to the priests in the temple in Jerusalem, but to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. And they came with haste, and they saw the Christ, and they worshipped him, and then they returned to their watching their flocks again. But not really in the way that they had watched them before. Because it says that as they went, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. See, they evangelized. In their daily calling, they had been working and saw the glory of God. They returned to their daily calling, but as they went back to their daily calling, they told it abroad, the things concerning this child. My friends, we're called to live in the world. We're not cloistered saints. We are men and women and young people, husbands and wives, fathers, parents, children, whatever. We're called to live in this present world, and we are called to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with singleness of heart. Well then, let me leave it there. Let me just take just a few minutes to look at the precious gospel truths, of course, that are bound up in it. And it would be right to say that every time that word servant is brought before us in the pages of the Word of God, then our hearts should really go to Christ our Savior and to ourselves as his servants. How are we the servants of God? If we are the servants of God today, how do we become the servants of God? How does a man or a woman or a young person become a servant of God? You know, the biblical answer to that is almost paradoxical. We become a servant of God by becoming first a son or a daughter of God. Now, that's not how it is in the world. If you get a servant in a great household who's very, very diligent, and when the owner of the house perhaps dies or whatever, before he dies for that matter, he can be so impressed with that servant that he adopts him into the family, so that the one who was a servant is then adopted and becomes a son or a daughter on account of the service that they have rendered. But that's not how it is in the gospel, my friends. First of all, we are made to be the children of the living God, and then we are made to be servants of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, why is that? Well, my friends, it's because we can't render any service to God, acceptable to God, in and of ourselves. Remember the word in verse 17, and it's almost a formula. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, everything that we render up to God must be rendered up to God by Christ. No praise is acceptable to God if it's out with Christ. No service is acceptable to God if it's out with Christ. It is by Christ and through Christ that we bring everything to God that we could ever bring. And no man, no woman, no young person can serve God unless first they have become a child of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. I've said it many, many times. Man's arm of service to God was broken when Adam fell in the garden. And we cannot serve God. And you remember those two great key passages of the Word of God? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We fell away from God and ever being able to render anything to God in Adam and his disobedience. But it is only through Christ then that we can bring everything to God that we do bring by Jesus Christ the Savior. That other key passage, the well-known one in Philippians, that he laid aside his glory, took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. When Christ adorned himself, my friends, in the robes of a servant in our humanity, he came to make up all of that service that we can never render to God acceptably. And he fulfilled everything that would ever be required of those who would be the servants of God. He became obedient, and as the apostle says, unto death, even the death of the cross. And he rendered to God the service that we can never render. And then he paid the debt of the service that we've never rendered. And he did all of those things. And he became the servant. Behold my servant, says the Lord. Behold my servant. And it is in Christ as the suffering servant of Jehovah that we bring our service. And out with him as our Savior, out with being children of God, we can never be servants of the living God. Now, do you see that? And that's where you hit at the heart of any idea that we are saved by our works. God doesn't accept our works. He accepts us in Christ with our works when we come rendering those works to the glory and the honor of his name. But it is Christ who lived, came as the servant of God, lived as the servant of God, died as the servant of God on our behalf. It is through that that we are made the children of God and servants of the Lord Christ. You know how the old hymn says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my soul eternally. And that's the gospel. And as I say, surely when we read about servants and so on, and as we're called to be servants indeed, then always take your heart and your soul to how you've become a servant. And it is through Christ who became a servant, obedient, even unto the death of the cross. And then in that knowledge that it's that one that we do serve, then by the grace of God, we adopt the right attitude and the right behavior in all our going about in this present world. May the Lord bless this part of his word to our hearts, as all the other parts of the word of God to our hearts and our souls. Amen.